Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. While you're turning there, I was going to mention, we're coming up on New Year's. And quite often people make New Year's resolutions. And I think that's a good thing to do. Of course, it's something that has to be done prayerfully and carefully. Sometimes we have a resolution list, kind of like Jonathan Edwards. He wrote these resolutions, and he had well over 100. I'm not sure if he was able to keep them all, or if it was just sort of like, well, I'm going to aim towards those resolutions. But setting resolutions, setting priorities and goals is a great thing. I love it when you can look at the end of a year, like right now, you can look back on the year and go, praise the Lord, I was able to see some changes in my life in this area and in that area. And I was able to draw closer to the Lord. I was able to spend more time in His Word. His Word was more alive to me than before. And I would encourage you to think carefully through some things that the Lord maybe has been speaking to your heart about. What could I do differently this year and this coming year? What are some areas that the Holy Spirit has been challenging me on? Things I need to stop doing or things I need to start doing? And then to make those resolutions. And sometimes making resolutions public is a good thing too, where you, before your church family, say, you know what, this is something the Lord has laid upon my heart. Lord, would you pray with me and for me that the Lord would help me in this area? And so I was thinking, you know, as we have our watch night service, that would be a great place to bring some things before the church family that we can pray about. So if you've got something that's weighing heavy in your heart and you're aiming to do something this coming year and you need the prayer and support of your church family, that's something to consider doing. Okay, and so we're going to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And a reminder, we spoke about this recently, but, you know, I ask that when we have our scripture reading, we stand for the reading of God's Word. And the purpose is that we get that precedent set in Ezra, where Ezra, when he read the Word of God, the people stood, and it was a sign of respect for the reading of God's Word. And sometimes we're physically not able to. And maybe we're balancing two children and are sleeping on our lap and just not able to do that. But just knowing that the rationale behind it is not just an empty tradition. I'd ask that you stand now in reverence to the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And we'll read, as is our custom, alternatively. I'll begin at verse 1, and if you come in at verse 2, we'll alternate back and forth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, what a sad truth that the world knew not their Creator, knew not their Maintainer, knew not their future Savior, and just kept on going business as usual while their Savior, while their Rescuer was walking right in between them, in the midst of them. And then for those that heard Him speak of who He was, they rejected Him. They scoffed Him. They called Him a blasphemer. Lord, I pray that every one of us here today could say that we know him. We know and recognize our Savior, and that we are attempting to know him in a more intimate level, not just an acquaintance, but a friend, a dear friend, a deep friend, one that we are inseparably tied to. Lord, speak to us from your word now, we pray. And Lord, if there is someone here that has never yet trusted you as their Savior, that does not yet know that they're going to heaven, we pray, Lord, that your word would speak to their heart. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. The title of this message is, The World Knew Him Not, or They Knew Him Not. We are 2 days away from the day that we call Christmas, a day at which we focus on the birth of Christ. What day he was born, we do not know. And that really does not matter. We know he was born. We know that he still lives, and that he was born to die for our sins. We see the sad truths in verse 10 and verse 11 of this text, where it says, He came unto his own, or sorry, verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world knew him not. He made this world, and then he comes, transports himself down, and is born in a human likeness, comes in a human body, so that he can commune with us face to face, one to one. He leaves aside his heavenly glory, his heavenly majesty, his robes and everything that he would normally wear, and that radiant presence. He leaves that in heaven so that he can take upon him the form of a servant, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2. And yet, the world didn't recognize their rescuer. You've heard stories before about people that have been lost off in the wilderness, and rescuers are looking for them, and they start hiding from their rescuers. They think they start to get a little delusional. Perhaps they're dehydrated or something, and they start to become afraid that those people are actually out to get them, to injure them. They did not recognize that those people are searching for them, trying to help them. And here we have Jesus Christ come down into a human body, comes to Jerusalem and Nazareth and various parts throughout Israel, and he's telling them who he is, and yet they don't recognize him, even though they've been waiting for him, even though if they would do the math and look at Daniel about when the Messiah was going to come, they ought to know he is going to be here any moment now. And yet they didn't recognize him when he came. And then worse yet, in verse 12, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's one thing to not recognize somebody. That's sad enough as it is. He came to his own people, and they received him not. They rejected him. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a son of Belial, a son of Satan. Let's focus on the first point there. They knew him not. Years ago, one of my uncles, a very smart man, was a headmaster at a private school. And he and another male teacher were driving home a fair distance and driving through the night, and my uncle was sleeping, and the other teacher was driving. Unfortunately, the other teacher fell asleep at the wheel, and they drove off the road. They hit a big power pole, and it hit on my uncle's side of the vehicle and intruded into the vehicle quite a ways, and my uncle sustained quite a major head injury from it. Now, I said it unfortunately, but at the same time, really, it was fortunate. And the reason for that is because that's what God had to do in my uncle's life to get him to come to the Savior. My uncle was, again, like I said, he was a very brilliant man. He was going this way and going that way, and he was very intelligent, and He was a very busy person. And because of his busyness, he didn't have time to listen or think or contemplate on what Christ had done for him on the cross. Well, God put him into a hospital bed where he just had to watch the world move around him. There's nothing he could do. And it was through that he trusted Christ as his Savior. But there was a period of time when his survival was in question. And he was unconscious. And when he regained consciousness, he had quite a head injury. Couldn't even recognize his own wife. His own wife comes in, there's children. Doesn't know who they are. He knew them not. Fortunately, time progressed and he regained some of his memories and had to relearn new memories. And he was able to recognize his loved ones. And there's so many stories like that. People that maybe have Alzheimer's that do not recognize their loved ones. And they somewhere in the back of their mind, in my experience working with seniors in the ambulance, I'll see it sometimes where you know that they're not just a blank sheet, that you can tell they're bluffing. I remember this one lady, she was bluffing, and she was trying to make it sound like she was totally fine. And at the beginning of my assessment, I thought, oh, she seems to really know her stuff. She seems quite alert and orientated. And then as I dug a little deeper, I started to see the cracks in her system, and she didn't know a lot of things that she would know if she had her right mind. And she was kind of at that tipping point where she still had some degree of cognition, and yet she was losing it. And she recognized that. And that, quite often in Alzheimer's and dementia, can be one of the hardest parts, is when you recognize that you're losing your memory. And that at some point in time, she has burst out in tears. And she admitted that I wasn't grilling her, but it just came clear that she didn't know, you know, certain things like what year it was, things that are really should be quite basic. And you know, some people, they lose their memories and they don't know people. They recognize a person, but it's like, I don't know who that person is. I know I should know him. I know I should know her, but I don't know that person. I don't know who they are. I came across a story, maybe you've seen it on the internet, where a man was at his doctor's office and he said he had to rush off for an appointment. He was doing coffee with his wife, and his doctor knew about his wife, and he said, "Well, she's got Alzheimer's. She doesn't recognize you. Why are you so diligent at going out every day for coffee with her? She doesn't know you." And her husband said, "She doesn't know me, but I know her." I thought that was very touching, you know, that he said, "Doesn't matter." And, you know, as we think of one of our previous members here, Nina McCrae, her son Murray was that kind of a person. He took her out for coffee all the time. And there was one time she held up her hearing aid and she said, "Look at what the dog did." She had been at the Hamlets there for a number of years by that point, and their dog was long taken care of in a farm somewhere else. And, you know, but, you know, faithfully, you know, he was going out for coffee with her. So at this morning, as we consider knowing Christ, I'm going to break it up into two categories. Recognizing who Christ is, and then knowing in the way of an understanding and more of the intimate knowledge. Not just being able to say, "Oh, I know who that person is," but actually be able to say, "Oh boy, we have quite a relationship, me and that person. He's my best friend." So knowing as in recognizing. As we go through life, we make new acquaintances. We learn to recognize the new acquaintances in the crowd. I was in a grocery store yesterday, and I was walking behind this man. I was like, Where do I know him? I know him from somewhere. Don't you hate that sometimes? And then it hit me. He did some gyprock work for us in our basement. I didn't chase him down. If we crossed paths, I would have talked to him. But you know, you get those moments. Who is that person? And I mentioned this illustration here some time ago. About a year ago or so, I was on my way to Edmonton, and I'd quite often, I was flying economy sort of thing. I'd go for a whole week with just my carry-on. I wasn't spending an extra $25 each way for my big luggage. So I'd go in my uniform, and often, usually, I'd land, have to get my rental, get right straight to work. So there wasn't a whole lot of time to get dressed and all those things. So I was in my uniform sitting there at the airport, and this husband and this wife were sitting across from me. And every now and again, I'd kind of look at them and go, where do I know them? And every now and again, I'd see them kind of looking at me. And I was like, oh, I know them from somewhere. And eventually the man came over to me and he said, how do we know you? We know you from somewhere. And the lady said, did you transport our grandson to the hospital once in Vancouver? And I said, no, definitely wasn't me. And we got chatting back and forth, trying to piece it together. And the man finally said, well, I guess you just have a dead ringer here in town. I mean, you should see this guy. He looks a lot like you. Looks very much like you. And then right then, we both were like, we remembered it was his son. I was doing on-call at the hospital, and his son was dying. And I was there and spent some time visiting and praying with them. And so we remembered. We recognized each other. With the Jews, they didn't recognize their Messiah. He came. He did miracles. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. And yet they didn't recognize him. They didn't even do the, is he possibly the Messiah? For the most part, no. They were saying, well, he must be a prophet. Wow. Look at what he can do. Just like this man asking me questions. They were asking questions of who Christ was. Some wondered, but is he the King of the Jews? When the wise men came, they came looking for the King of the Jews. Some said, oh, well, he's a rabbi. He's a master. Nicodemus called him a rabbi. Others did as well. Some called him a teacher. Some called him a prophet. The lady at the well thought he was a prophet. As soon as he told her, a little bit about herself, and that she had had five husbands, and that the man that she now lived with was not her husband. She was stunned, and she said, I perceive, sir, that thou art a prophet. Some, and those things were true. He was the King of the Jews. He admitted that to Pilate. He was a rabbi. He was a master, is what rabbi means. He was a teacher, also associated with the word rabbi. He was a prophet. Some thought he was John the Baptist reincarnated. That was off. He was not that. They were getting confused with Old Testament prophecy. So we could understand. Well, it was actually particularly with when they thought he was Elijah. That was the Old Testament prophecy. Some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was Jeremiah come back from the dead. Again, out to lunch. On the other hand, some, particularly his disciples and particularly Peter, recognized him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as you look at the relationship between Christ and some of the women, you think of Mary Magdalene and Martha and Mary of Bethany, you see their understanding was greater than many of the others, that he was the Christ. As you read through the gospel accounts, as him coming to Jerusalem, there, that the 4 days before his crucifixion, the Passover lamb, and him coming into Jerusalem, and that day that we call Palm Sunday, where they put palms down on the path in front of him, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Those are words that they would use when a king, a conquering king, was entering into a city. You would say, they finally get it. But the sad truth is they didn't. They only recognized him as, as an earthly king, and yet that was not his mission at that point in time. They had ambition that he would cast off the yoke of Rome. And yet, just shy of the 4 days after that happened, they hear news that Christ was taken by his enemies into custody in the Mount of Olives. This man that they thought would throw off the yoke of bondage from Rome was taken by the chief priests and his servants and handed over to Pontius Pilate and Herod. He apparently, in their estimation, had no power of his own. And how was he going to cast off the yoke of this empire if he couldn't even defend himself against the chief priests and Pontius Pilate and Herod? So immediately they flipped. They flipped on a dime and they said, "This man is a fraud." We as humans, when we encounter fraud, our reaction is dependent often on our relationship. And if we are an insider or an outsider. If we're an insider, kind of seeing the fraud that happened, we say, "Oh dear, that's really sad." If we're the ones that had the fraud done on us, where we've been ripped off, we're more than just sad, aren't we? We're angry. We're upset. That's the natural human side. I'm not saying we ought to respond with those types of feelings, but the natural instinct is to be angry, to be bitter, to be vengeful. Well, they thought that they had been, that this fraud had been foisted on them. These same crowds that had been following him, the same crowds that he fed, the 5,000. You remember, this is the Feast of Passover, where every Jewish male was supposed to be in Jerusalem. So in amongst these crowds that yelled, "Crucify him," were people that he fed, were people that he healed. And they were probably saying, "I don't know how he did it, but you know how he healed me and how he fed me that one day, but now I see he's a fraud." They flipped on a dime. They felt violated. They felt embarrassed that they had believed in him. Think about it, sometimes even with elections, people feel that way, don't they? People vote for a leader. They think, this person's going to do a good job for our country. And then that person doesn't live up to their expectations. And they're angry with that person now. Same sort of thing was happened with Christ, but way worse. If they had recognized him for who he truly was, then they would understand that Christ must suffer these things to enter into his glory, as we read in Luke 24. Once a person recognizes Christ as the Messiah, they still need to put their trust in him. It's not enough just to go, "Oh yeah, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe he's the Savior." And then we've come across people like that on visitation before. "Oh yes, I know that Jesus is the Son of God." It's not enough to have that head knowledge of who he is. James said, in a somewhat humorous way, he said, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." He says, it's not enough. It's not enough just to understand and believe that there is one God. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is the Savior. There's the believing in somebody, then there's the believing on. And we see those phrases in Scripture regarding Christ, believing in and believing on. I think believing in is more that head knowledge. Believing on is actually putting one's faith and trust in that person. I gave the illustration just recently there at the Hamlets, but I'll give it here as well, as by way of illustration. Some of you saw that the video, most likely, about the big wharf there in White Rock that was breached. I was just on that wharf a few months back with my mom and some of our kids, and And we took some pictures, and really beautiful. And anyway, this nasty storm came up and breached the wharf about halfway up. And some sailboats and boats were all smashed up. And there was a person on the other side of the breach that was stuck, couldn't get across. And it was nasty. If you saw the video, the winds, the waves were nasty. And they sent in this helicopter with a search and rescue technician, a SAR tech. And this search and rescue technician zipped down on a rope, some sort of an electric winch probably, and landed close to where that person was. That person came over to the search and rescue technician. The technician put a harness on that person, and then they winched both of them up to safety. That person had to put their whole life, all of their trust in the helicopter crew, in the search and rescue technician that was there on the ground putting that harness on. You know, things happen. And what if that harness wasn't put on properly? Maybe you saw another video just recently that was out floating around. A guy in Switzerland that went hang gliding, and the guy didn't click him in. And so there he is now. Eventually, he's holding on to the instructor with one hand and holding on to the frame of the hand glider with his other hand. Freaky. So when you're doing stuff like that, you're putting your trust in that individual. Unfortunately, he did not put his trust in the right person, the hand glider guy. He could have lost his life. If you haven't seen that video, you need to see it. But when a person believes on Jesus Christ, they are putting all of their confidence in him. Every bit of their confidence. No holdouts. No saying, well, I'm pretty sure he's the Son of God. I think he sounds like he could save me. Okay, well, yeah, I'll just tentatively kind of reach out and hold on to him. And I'm just going to hold on to this over here as well. You know, I'm going to hold on to my good works. If he doesn't work out, my good works should get me to heaven. It doesn't work that way. We have to cast off everything. Like the man on the wharf there at White Rock. He couldn't hold on. He had to let go of that wharf. He couldn't just sit there and say, well, no, I'm holding on to this pier. I've got, he had to put all of his trust in that man, the search and rescue technician that came down from the helicopter. I was really amazed at that crew, how they were able to hover at such a, through that nasty storm, hover there and rescue that man out of there. Every person has to do personal business with Jesus Christ, repenting of being a sinner, putting their faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ. Nothing else, nobody else. In him. A person has to recognize that without Jesus Christ, they are doomed, condemned to hell. It's pretty dire. It's not just an avenue to a better life. It is that. It's certainly a much better life as a Christian. But it's escaping, avoiding the consequence of our sins. The consequences that we deserve. I deserve to go to hell because of my sin. Every single person does. It's only when we recognize that, ask God for forgiveness, put our trust in his Son for our sins, that we can be born again, have a home in heaven. So there's that recognizing him for who he is. Then there's that knowing him. Have there been times in your life where you thought you knew somebody, only to realize that you didn't know that person? Sometimes it's in a good way. Sometimes it's like, you know, that person's kind of a really silent sort of person, a little quiet, no pretensions. And then as you get to know them, you go, wow, this person is such an empathetic person, such a kind-hearted person. And you learn a little bit more about them, and you're amazed. Unfortunately, sometimes in this fallen world, it's usually the other end where we say, oh, I thought that person was this kind of a person, but I found out they're not. Well, our job, once we recognize Jesus Christ for who he is and we put our trust in him as our Savior so that we can go to heaven and have a relationship with him, our job is to know him. Who is this person that we've put our trust in? Take a look in Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, as I hold up two fingers. Let's hold up three. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul here. I love the book of Philippians. I just love it. And Philippians chapter 3 is a great passage. He says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him." He says, I count all those things that used to be, and earlier in this chapter, he talks about what kind of a Jew he was. Circumcised on the eighth day, that was the day they were supposed to circumcise the Jewish males. Of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law. A Pharisee, not a Sadducee, and not one of the other derivatives of the Jewish Judeo faith, but a Pharisee. He says, these are my credentials, but I threw them all away. I counted them but dung. And you know what dung is? That's the stuff you get on your shoes sometimes when you're walking in the dog park. He says, that's how I counted them. That I might know him. Paraphrasing there, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but dung for, or all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. But loss for the excellency of the knowledge." Excellency, like the supremacy to know Christ. Not just have an acquaintance with him. You probably have people at work that you just, or in whatever avenue of in social life, that you kind of know them, and you hopefully remember their name if it comes down to it. I had two guys at work, and I was interchanging their names. And eventually I just told them, and I said, "You know what? You do not match your name." Do you ever get that sense where somebody just doesn't match their name, and really this name would actually be better for them? I've asked people before, "Did you ever go through an identity crisis?" You know, but sometimes we kind of know someone in a peripheral way, but we don't know them. We don't know what's their inside makeup, their fears, their strengths, the things that they hold dear. We're running out of time here, so I'm just going to read through some verses quickly. You can turn there if you can, but again, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. So Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom," not in his wisdom, "neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Don't delight in wisdom, in earthly wisdom. I mean, there's so many things you could learn about. You know, so many things that are healthy and good. I'd love to know more about the solar system. I could spend my whole life learning about the stars and the planets and the beauty that God has created in the heavens. Yeah, you know, there's nothing wrong with spending a little bit of time doing that. But what I'm saying is, we could spend our whole life in any sort of venture, just accumulating knowledge. But if it's not knowledge of God, it's not the primary. It ought not to be our primary endeavor. What needs to be our primary endeavor is knowing and understanding Him. For the Christian's going to spend all of eternity in heaven with God. Doesn't that behoove us to spend time now getting to learn about Him? You might have seen recently the it was Chancellor Merkel out there in Germany. She was at a meeting, and I can't remember who she was meeting with, but she was meeting with another counterpart, I think in another European leader or whatever, and photographers caught a glimpse of what she had in her hand, and it made the newspapers. It was a biography of the person that she was sitting across from, even had his picture. Maybe some of you saw that picture, but I saw the news headline. She was trying to get briefed on who she was sitting next to talking to. Well, you know, do you want to be that way when you go to heaven? You know, do you want to be saying, boy, I sure wish I knew about this about Christ while I was down on earth. Wow, I had no idea. There are going to be things that that blow our mind when we go to heaven. Things that are too high for us now. But God has given us so much. He's revealed so much in His Word. We need to know Him. They knew Him not, our text in John says. Matthew 11, verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O God, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, understanding that he's speaking here of how God hid his wisdom from those that had their earthly wisdom, those that were the religious of the time who, in fact, were rejecting Christ. God hid it from them. He said, fine. You're not gonna believe in my son. I'm gonna hide this from you, and I'm gonna give it to fishermen, who didn't even go to school. I'm gonna show them. So he hid it and gave it to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. See, the good news is that Christ wants to reveal both Himself and His Father to us. You think about a conversation in John chapter 14. We won't turn there, but, you know, it starts off with Christ talking with Thomas, and Thomas says, how can we know the way? And how do we know the truth? And Jesus said, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, in John 14, 6. And then later, Philip says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, how long have you been with me? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father's in me. So God will, through His Holy Spirit and through Christ, He will reveal all the members of the Godhead to us. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, 3, Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. I didn't use flowery words and all kinds of, you know, earthly wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ needs to be our focal point, where we're aiming at. Everything else is peripheral. Second Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Previous verses talk about how the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should come into their hearts. Second Peter, last verse here. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As we close this service out, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Was there a time in which where you recognized him, you said, that's the Messiah? Of course, we don't see him with our physical eyes. But as you hear about him, as you read God's word, was there a point in time when you said, that is the Savior? The light went off, boing, and you said, that's him. That's the Messiah that's been spoken of, that was promised in the Old Testament. That's my Savior. I am putting my complete trust in him. Was there that time that you repented of being a sinner? You put your complete trust in him, just like that person that was rescued off the wharf was rescued. And then, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, are you trying to know him better every day? Are you in God's word, reading, absorbing it? Are you praying and saying, Lord, please, help me to know you. Help me to understand you better. Help me to understand your Son. Help me to understand, because as we pray to the Father, right? Help me to understand, help me to know you. Help me to know your Son. Help me to know my Savior, Jesus Christ, in a more meaningful way. And as we know him, we get conformed into his image. That's the whole purpose. It's so that we can be as he is. 1 John chapter 2 speaks of that. And how as we get to know him, we then start to conform into his image. That's the whole point. The whole point of being a Christian is that we become like him. We become partakers of the divine nature, as we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you searching for him? I really would encourage each one of us as we look at this new year to examine our relationship with Christ. Is it like a history book to us? Interesting, sometimes fascinating, the prophecies that are fulfilled? Or is it more like a love letter? That's the way it should be, right? I mean, it certainly is a fascinating story, or a fascinating account, just to make it very clear. We're not talking about fairy stories. It's a fascinating account, but is it like a love letter where Jesus Christ is speaking to you through his word? And you have a endearing relationship with him. And as you think about him on the cross, at times, you well up with tears. As you think of the sacrifice that he made for you on the cross, the suffering. As you read Psalms chapter 22, the various things. You read Psalms chapter 69 when he's on the cross looking for someone to take pity on him, and he sees nobody. Put yourself in his mind's eye and imagine what that would be like. Are you drawing close to him, learning about the power of his suffering? Sorry, the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, paraphrasing Philippians 3:10. If not, I encourage you to spend time getting to know your Savior, if you have already put your trust in Jesus Christ. As Brother Kuiper comes with a closing song invitation, if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you're putting your trust in something else, like being a good person, that won't get you there. If that's you, I'd encourage you to come forward today and to do business with Jesus, to repent of being a sinner, have a sorrow for sin, for your sin. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. There's no better day than to do it today.